Well, good morning. Greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in all humility of mind. I love that phrase. Let me just read to you real quick what the Apostle Paul said. He just said, "You know after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And with many tears." It's a sincere heart. I trust that we can gather that way. May the Word of Christ dwell in us richly as we gather this morning. You know, I have thought it would be a blessing if we could have this kind of a session and have a discussion instead of a speaker. Because I've just noticed that after the sessions, you know, different comments come in. And they're such good comments. It just seems like that needs to be said. It just needs to be shared. And so it just seemed like that would be a good opportunity. But I've also been challenged on some things. And that's good. You know, I was just thinking, at a meeting like this, and I want to give us a challenge. We're probably, our discernment level is at an all-time high. I mean, everything that's said, you know, have you thought about this scripture? Or how do you apply that in this situation? I mean, we're just thinking, aren't we? I mean, our minds are just geared. We're geared to the scriptures. We're geared to discernment. There's nobody going to stand up here and come up with their own agenda. I mean, you're just going to catch that thing and it's going to be brought into subjection. So I have a challenge for you. Let's take that same discernment level home with us. Amen. And I'm going to challenge you. You use that same discernment level that you're using on me, and you're using on Brother David, and you're using on Brother John, and you use it when you watch your video. And you use it when you watch, you know, what all's going on in the computers in your home. Amen. And you use it when you establish your lifestyle and when you check your motives. I tell you, then these meetings will have done their job. Amen. Let's not just bring that discernment here and bring everything into check. Let's take it home and keep that level right there. So may God give us grace that way. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy Father, we desire to come no other way but in humility of mind. And we've shed many tears. But we want to stand here in the grace of God. We want to be here, Father, on only one condition, that you meet with us. Father, we know that it's not what is said or who said it, but it's that you would meet with us. Father, you're the conviction of the Holy Ghost. May it descend upon us. May we search the Word. May we be Bereans. May we challenge each other. That's good, Father. Iron sharpens iron. And we trust that we'll have that experience here at these meetings. And we pray that we'll grow. We receive it all, Father, with joy. Because we know that if the foot is cut off from the body, it can't grow. So I just pray that we'll be a body here. And that we'll be members one of another. And that our love will flow. That's our desire, Father, that our love would flow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I made up my mind. I would like to just begin reading in a few verses in Ephesians chapter 3. I'd just like for us all to turn there. Because I have a desire here, and it comes out in this little passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read a prayer that Paul prayed, the Apostle Paul, who served the Lord with all humility of mind. You know, and this prayer is a very clear example that humility doesn't think small. It just gets himself out of the way so that God can get all the glory. I remember reading a story about a man. He was going fishing down at the river, and he was visiting. He knew they were fishing down there, and he enjoyed that walk. And he was walking along there, and he checked with one man, "You catch any?" And he said, "No, I ain't got none." And he checked with another man, "How about you? You catch any?" And caught any. And a little ways upstream, he came to one man, and he asked, "Creer, creel, clearful. My, he said, it looks like you're catching them. He said, you must know a secret. What's the secret? The man looked at him and he said, to catch fish, there's three things you need to remember. The first one is you got to keep yourself out of sight. The second one is you need to keep yourself further out of sight. And the third one is you need to let your bait be seen. And then he looked at him and he said, and it works great for catching men too. May God give us that grace, amen, that we can get out of the way and let God do His thing. It's not going to be small. It's going to be big. It's not going to be normal, everyday humdrum. It's going to be revival. That's God's heart. I know it is. And so, let's read this passage of Scripture that Paul prayed. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory. I don't know, any of this can just meditate and overwhelm us. Here comes something God is granting us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I'm going to give us just a word of counsel to take home. This is dealing with children. This is dealing with churches. This is dealing in any capacity. That God would give us the grace to always make our love bigger than our counsel. You know, people have an uncanny ability to know if they're loved. They just sense it. And I've wondered before, what is it about Jesus Christ that sinners were drawn to Him? Sinners were just drawn to Him. In His righteousness, in His holiness, in His perfection, sinners were drawn to Him. Well, I think that's the reason. I mean, He had some pretty hard counsel for them. But they sensed that love. And that is our desire. I went home last night and I was just thinking, Lord, I think I probably gave some pretty hard counsel yesterday. I just want to make sure that love is there. We'll listen to each other. We'll hear each other's hearts. That's the way to flow. I've heard it's not a religion. It's a relationship. And if that's true, it's because that love is the big element. And I think that fits the pattern of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, that counsel, make your love bigger than your counsel, that doesn't mean make your counsel small. I mean, when Jesus, that's the pattern, when He came to earth and lived here, He had big counsel. He had some pretty serious counsel. There were even points where certain disciples walked no more with Him. And the rich young ruler, I don't know what he did. I know what he did right at the start. I've always kind of hoped he turned around and came back. Because it says Jesus loved him. That man ran and fell at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus loved him. But He was honest with him. He gave him what he needed. I just have always been blessed at the thought that he might have come back. So may God give us the grace to love each other. You know, in the midst of all that hard counsel that Jesus gave, even in the Sermon on the Mount, He was here because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the whole thing. So everything He said, whether it's easy or a little harder, if Jesus said it at all, it's priority mail. Amen. Let's just receive it, and it'll be a blessing. So we'll proceed. We want to follow that pattern. Well, I wasn't sure exactly where to begin today, and so I just decided I'd like to continue on from where we were yesterday. So I want to proceed carefully and prayerfully, and I trust scripturally in all humility. I mentioned some yesterday that here on this broad road, and you know the picture, on this religious, compromising road, there are marriage problems. There's bitterness, there's unforgiveness and covetousness, and there's a lot of external things that start showing up. You know, in the dress and the music and the entertainment and the fads and whatever the list is. And we mentioned that those things also show up on the narrow way. It's pretty important that we do believe that. Otherwise, we're just going to be judging everybody, and we can't do that. We want to love everybody. But what was the big difference? The difference is that on this broad road, it's an accepted thing. Nothing gets into a salvation issue. And that's not the priority mail that we're wanting to receive from the Sermon on the Mount. But when it's over here, on this road, we can deal with it. We have an opportunity to disciple. And that's a big difference. Brothers and sisters, and I want brothers and sisters, brothers. That phrase might come out frequently. I apologize for that. But I want us to know something about these, especially the external things that show up. Man and religion and pyramid leadership, as Brother David explained it, have found a way to deal with those things. They just slap a rule on every one of them. Then they just lasso that thing to the ground and pull it in and bring that thing into subjection, and they just take care of that thing. Well, I want to tell us something about a rule. At best, the only thing a rule enforced can do is something on the outside. You can't enforce a rule to not covet in your heart. It's helpless. I mean, a rule is pretty shallow. There's just not a whole lot of depth and power to it. It doesn't work. I mean, 2,000 years later, and after church splits and after Colossians 2, it's pretty clear that's not the answer. If all we do is get rid of it with a rule, we really haven't gained anything. Because we've still got the heart to deal with. Well, maybe we have gained something. We may have gained some self-righteousness. We may have gained some spiritual pride because, you know, we dealt with that thing. And we brought it into control. But I want to remind us what Brother Dean Taylor said the other day. Remember when he said that the devil is glad to make a trade? You know, he's glad to make a trade for some of those external things, to get rid of those and give you some spiritual pride and some self-righteousness. He's glad to do that. That's not changing roads at all. Brother Dean is right. He's glad to do that. But just because you're no closer to God if you use some rules to get rid of it, that doesn't mean that you have liberty to keep it. That doesn't mean we have liberty to accept it and allow it. God forbid. I want us to know that I believe God has a way to deal with those things. Not man and religion and pyramid leadership. God has a way to deal with those things that works, that sanctifies a life and works righteousness. And we want to do it God's way. But it takes humility. It takes discipleship. It doesn't just happen because somebody was born again last week. That's the pattern. That's what Jesus did with his disciples. He didn't just say, well, now you're following me. You've left your nets and you're following me. And you know, it's just these things are going to be revealed to you. Brothers, we need to take hold of discipleship. It takes time. It takes love. It takes understanding. It takes a relationship. You know, it's like Paul. How did he describe it? It's travailing in birth until Christ be formed. It takes the Word of God. It takes the Holy Ghost. And what does all of that lead to? It leads to repentance. Brothers, that is God's way. That's the answer right there. It's repentance. It's discipling people into a place where they see the whole picture and they come to repentance. You compare the power of a rule with the power of repentance, and it's almost funny. A rule can't touch the heart, but repentance completely takes care of the heart. I mean, I think it says in 2 Corinthians 7, why don't we just turn there and read that? It's good discipleship. I believe that this is what the Apostle Paul did to the Corinthians. This Corinthian church, if you go through here, through 1 Corinthians, there's about 15 pretty good-sized problems that this church had that were serious problems. But he discipled them. He sent them a letter. He didn't just say, hey, you guys got the Holy Spirit, now pay attention. No, he wrote them a letter, and he spoke out against those things, and he told them it was wrong, and he told them why it was wrong, and he pled with them, and he did it out of love, he did it out of travail, and look what happened. Let's read in chapter 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Do you know what that means? That means he was willing to speak out against it and say that it was wrong. And there's many things that show up that are not perfection over here, but if we just never speak out against it, they don't go away. Though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice. That rejoicing, brothers, would never come if we're not willing to rise up and take a stand in some of these areas. And I don't mean a hammer down stand. I mean out of humility and love and discipleship stand for the truth. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow. Now, you can't just stick that in someone's heart. But brothers and sisters, we can do our part. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. I don't think it's always the Holy Spirit's job to just tell everybody what they're doing wrong. And I don't think it's our job to tell everybody what they're doing wrong either. But there's a time and a place, if you love someone, to plead, to pray earnestly. Don't do anything without the foundation of prayer. You don't just off the cuff go to somebody and say, hey, I've been noticing, you know, I've been seeing this in your life. That's not right. That's not what the Apostle Paul did. But then look what happens. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. But look at this. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. It didn't rot. It didn't produce in them. That Apostle Paul, he's just about too much for me. That's not what the product was. The product was it wrought carefulness. And I believe if our counsel, if our love is bigger than our counsel, that doesn't mean don't have counsel and just a little love. That means have big counsel and more love. That's powerful. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. That's not a passive word, brothers and sisters. Indignation. Any of you know what that is? I mean, Paul discipled them to a place where they had indignation against that sin. Compare that with a rule. I mean, come on. Indignation is in the heart. I don't like that anymore. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell my friends that's not the right thing to do. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Brothers, that is not a passive thing.
And it was a product of the Apostle Paul taking a stand in tears and in weeping and in pleading, beseeching them with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Now they had a vehement desire to do what's right. Well, I mean, they were right together. Yea, what zeal! That's not a passive thing. You see, repentance is not a passive thing. It's got power in it. A rule? I mean, the wind comes along and takes that thing away. But this is a powerful thing. In all things, yea, what revenge. There it is again. Every one of these words is not a passive thing. I mean, we're going to get back at this thing. It's not like it's an evil revenge. It's just that there's a collecting as an army to make sure that this thing goes the right direction. It's almost like revenge against the enemy. That he actually got me deceived there for a while. May God give us the grace. Brothers, repentance is not a one-time thing that you make to the altar when you get born again. It's a daily thing. It's a way of life. If that can become a way of life with us, oh, the power, oh, the witness that will come out, oh, the unity that will come out of that thing. And where did it start? It started with the Apostle Paul being willing to lay his neck on the chopping block in tears, in humility, and take a stand when his love was bigger than his counsel. What if he had never done that? Just think about it. That's good counsel for our families, for our children, that we would take that stand. I'm going to tell you that I believe the devil likes it when we make rules, because it gives him all kinds of room to operate. It gives people opportunity to do it on the sneaks because their heart wants to do it anyway. That's just one of the products of a rule. It breaks down relationships. It makes those under authority mad at those above authority. Who does he think he is anyway? It's taking authority that God really never gave you. I mean, it gives the devil all kinds of room to operate. But when there's this kind of repentance that we read about, there is nothing the devil can do. He's got no way in. I just want to encourage us as we disciple to make our love bigger than our counsel. And don't be afraid to take a stand and try to explain why this isn't good. So how do we lead someone to this kind of repentance? Well, I tell you, you'll never lead them there by accepting what is wrong. You'll never lead them there by justifying, you know, some marriage problems are normal, unforgiveness is acceptable, bitterness, that's justifiable in your situation. I tell you, brothers, external symptoms are not sanctified. They never stay right there. They are always headed somewhere. I hope that's not offensive to you. Things, I don't know why it is, we believe that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as a man is in his heart, thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, when those things start showing themselves on the outside, that's connected to the heart. It's just the way it is. We're foolish to separate them two. It's like, let's not put asunder what God has joined together. You know, the outside and the inside, we're all complete people. They work together. I wondered where to begin, and I wanted to make this statement. I've had people say, we don't want to make those external things our focus. And I say, amen. What in the world makes you think that's our focus? Our focus is Jesus Christ and a sanctified life. Our passion is the kingdom of God and worshiping our Maker. Our passion is God to get all the glory. But that doesn't mean we're going to ignore those things that come up. And you know, whenever we try to deal with them, just simply not ignoring them, that doesn't make it our focus. Let's not make something bigger out of dealing with these things than what it is. It's just dealing with them because that's something that comes up we need to deal with. That doesn't make it our focus. Do you get it? Usually, when people want to ignore them and accept them and take part of them, that's usually when they think you're making it your focus. I mean, just that's a little insight for you. But I'm not willing to ignore external symptoms because I know that they're headed somewhere. And I would like to just, I thought it might be good to challenge us some on what a prophet is. I want to tell you some things about a prophet. I believe that a prophet is more a man of discernment than it is a certain type of personality. You know, we hear the word prophet and we think, ooh, personality, he's a hard one. I don't think that's scriptural. You read in 1 Corinthians 14 where it talks about prophesying. It says that needs to be always done to edification and exhortation. One more thing. Know what it is? Comfort. Thank you, brother. That's a prophet's job. And those things, that's what that is. It's knowing what things lead to. It's knowing future events. It's being able to tell somebody what's going to happen ahead of time. And it says that's one of the gifts to the church. And I've wondered many times, where are the prophets? Where are the men who can look down the road and stand up and exhort us to edification and to exhortation and to comfort? Now I want to tell you something about a prophet. He doesn't always quote scripture. If you're a person that has to have chapter and verse on everything, there's not going to be a whole lot of room in your heart for a prophet to speak. Because a prophet doesn't always quote scripture. Now, he is very jealous for scripture. Now, this is a prophet of God. There are false prophets. And so we need to have our discernment level up here. But he's very jealous for scriptural principles. He has no liberty whatever to ignore scripture. But he doesn't always quote scripture. You know what he does? They speak of the future. That's what they do. And I want you to note this. You can usually prove a prophet wrong for about the first 3 years. Well, I hope you get this one. When a man speaks, it's a little obnoxious. You've got all the reasons why he's wrong. You can prove a prophet of God wrong for about the first few years after he speaks. Because that's what a prophecy is. It's a time element thing. It doesn't happen right away. This man was speaking because he could look down the road a little farther than the rest of the people. No, it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. You know, it's kind of like God, even with Adam and Eve. Amen? I mean, God, he told them, he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And you know what? They ate of that fruit, and they did not die. And for about the next several hundred years, they could have proved that God was wrong because they were still alive. But the Bible teaches us very clearly, despise not prophesyings, because they will come to pass. They speak of the future. A prophet learns from history. I believe a prophet's passion is for truth and for the kingdom of God. He knows that external symptoms are connected to the flesh and to the voices of this world. But he also knows that these external symptoms are connected to the heart. And he knows that they never stay where they are. They are headed somewhere, so he speaks out a warning. Is he legalistic? No! He's just looking down the road. That's all he's doing. A prophet of God, he knows when leadership tries to control everything from outside the body and regulate everything in his control and calls all the shots and makes rules. He knows that's not going to come out right. He knows that man's laying the foundation for legalism and religion and he's damaging the body. And so he speaks out a warning that that leadership needs to repent. And I always marvel, you know. Leadership doesn't always speak to leadership. We read about Amos the other day. And God came down to Amos. Do you know what Amos was? Do you know what he did for a living? He was a herdman in Tekoa, among other herdmen. He was just taking care of the cattle. And the word of God came to him, and he went down to the king's palace, and he said, I want to tell you what God said. Because he was a man that had a vision of God, and he could see down the road a ways. Well, when a man speaks like that, is he liberal and rebellious because he's speaking that way to the king? No, he's just looking down the road. So, brothers, I'm going to plead with us. Don't despise prophesyings. You can prove that they're wrong. You can prove theologically that don't fit. And sometimes it don't. We need discernment. But don't be deceived. That's why it's so hard to keep. That's why old churches are dangerous. We need that fresh anointing. I'm going to plead with you, brothers. Entertainment, that whole world, those fads, those skirts and blouses that keep getting tighter on our younger sisters. And they're there. I mean, they are there. I'm going to plead with you. I have to clear my heart because it seems like God wanted me to stand here and say this. And I trust that you're not going to despise this prophesying, but it's not going to come out right. And we need to rise up in complete humility and complete brokenness with our love many times bigger than our counsel. But we need to take a stand. Those voices of the world that are coming out in our people, the side hugs and all that stuff, I tell you, it will not come out right. They will not lead us where we want to go.
I want to tell you that ahead of time. And in 20 years, you won't believe what all was behind those expressions. Shrink it down to 10 years. Keep shrinking it. It shows up faster and bigger and in more ways than you can even think of today.
Please don't call those things neutrals. Please don't let our children set the direction for our churches. Please don't call that liberty in Christ. You know, Jesus said that except a man deny himself. Deny. We know what that means. We don't need to go to the Greek. That means say no. Unless a man has the grace to say no to himself, and I think the Bible even says, hating his own life also, and take up his cross and follow me where I went, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, that's got to speak to us a little bit this morning. If we want to disciple our children, we cannot even be his disciple if we're not willing to do that. Jesus said, if you can't do that, you're not worthy of me. And brothers and sisters, if we can't do that, we're never going to have a Book of Acts church. We're not going to have revival. This is a basic teaching. I think I heard Brother David say, if we're not experiencing revival on Tuesday, he said, we have departed from something basic. Because God's basic plan for us is that we would experience revival. That will keep a church fresh. That will keep a church young. And please, I'm dealing with this subject right now, but don't get in your mind that I'm saying if we can take care of all these external things, we'll have revival. That's so far from what I'm trying to say. I hope you get what I'm saying here. We need to deal with all the things that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. We need to deal with the whole Word of God. We need to deal with the whole person, brothers and sisters. If Jesus said it at all, it's priority mail. Not one word will return to him void. It will accomplish that which he pleases, and it'll prosper in the thing whereto he said it. Every word. Taking up our cross and following him. It's a whole different mentality than, why can't I do this? Who says I can't do this? What's wrong with it? Totally different mentality. Surely it doesn't take a prophet to discern that. But I believe, and I'm going to challenge us here a little bit. We think there's prophets out there and one or two will stand up. I think there's a calling in the book of 1 Corinthians 14 that we would all be prophets. It says covet to prophesy. It says it's better to prophesy than to have the gifts. You want me to read it? Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. There it is. Having a desire. And I believe if we covet to prophesy, that means pray that we'd be able to do that. And I think that's having a prayer before God that we can see down the road. Not in just these external things, but in everything. It takes that kind of father to raise up a godly seed. We can't just start down some trail and not know where that thing goes. I just pray that God will give us the grace to understand that. A couple more things I want to say here about that. It's amazing to me how clearly we can speak out against sin when it's in its advanced stages. You know, when sin is blatant, when sin is rebellious, we speak out against that thing. We have no fear. That's not right. You need to repent. But brothers and sisters, it's so hard for us to speak out in the early stages. Does that really make sense? I've used this illustration before. It's amazing to me how alarmed we get when someone, now make this spiritual, but when someone goes over the falls and lands on the rocks below in destruction. That's it. Spiritually, we just about can't hardly take that. Somebody walks away from God, renounces God, shakes their fist at God and says, I want this world, I don't want God. We can't hardly stand that thing. That breaks our heart. But when they first began to drift, you know, I mean, the water was still pretty calm there. We weren't that alarmed, oh, they got a good heart. I tell you what, it's all a part of the same journey. One's just at the beginning and the other one's at the end. There's no difference. We need to rise up at the time when we can save them. We can't just wait till they're over the falls and pray that God will bring them back to life, brothers and sisters. And we can pray that, but let's not get stuck and always rising up at that point. Let's do it a little earlier. I wonder sometimes, the Bible tells us, you know, that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. But if that's the way we operate, we are. Because what is his devices? His device is to operate when you're just a little bit at a time. Just to pull that thing just a little bit. That's the way he operates. That's his tactics. That's how he does it. And if we don't rise up and address that thing, at that point, we are ignorant of his devices. I would like to turn to James 1. It says here in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now verse 15, a little study here on verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now he's using terms here about a child being born. Conceived and bringing forth. I want to just stop here in this little phrase. That when lust hath conceived. There's a point where lust is conceived. How big is a child when it's conceived? I doubt if there's anybody here would recognize a conceived child as a human being. It doesn't look like a human being. It's nothing but a fertilized egg. That's all it is. You're not going to recognize that thing as a human being, but I tell you what, you give that thing enough time and you don't deal with it, that thing is going to be a full-grown human being. It will bring forth. And that's the burden that I believe is right here in the Apostle James. Lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when that thing is conceived, brothers and sisters, it's pretty hard to deal with. You can't tell when a woman has just conceived. You can't tell looking. She can't tell feeling. I mean, it hasn't even affected her body yet to sickness. But she has conceived. That's one place we're going to believe in abortion. Let's deal with it right there. And please, I'm not for abortion, but we need to deal with sin when it's small. I mean, how many of you have a garden and the difference between pulling up a weed that's just out of the ground about that big and one that's about this tall and a taproot right beside your tomato plant? It'll uproot the whole thing. It'll mess everything up. But, I mean, you can just scuff that thing with your hand and it's gone. It's so much easier. I mean, if you think it's hard to deal with some of these externals and some of these sins that we've mentioned now, you just wait a couple years and try to deal with it. That thing grows. That root goes down. Brothers, what's the pattern? The pattern is Jesus Christ. How did He deal with temptation? How did He do it? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, it tells how He did it. There were three times the enemy came to Him, right? The first time, command these stones to be made bread. And then the second time, and then the third time. What was the third time? Fall down and worship Me. I'll give you all this. If you'll fall down and worship Me, well, brothers, we don't need best discernment there. We know that's wrong. And Jesus renounced it with Scripture. But what about when He tempts you to command these stones to be made bread? I mean, He was just concerned about you. You haven't eaten for 40 days. What's wrong with commanding stones to be made bread? Jesus brought water out of a rock. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. I looked at that. I can't figure out anything wrong with it. Except, whose voice are you hearing? We have to have some discernment on whose voice our children are hearing. That's causing them to do these things over here that are showing up on the outside. They're hearing a voice. And what did Jesus do? He recognized a wrong authority and He rejected that thing with Scripture. He rejected something there was nothing wrong with. With Scripture. Get thee behind Me, Satan. You know, we look a little funny if some of these little innocent things start showing up and we say, get thee behind Me, Satan. But that's the pattern. Because He recognized a wrong authority. It wasn't scriptural. It wasn't His Father speaking, I do only those things. That's what He said. I believe that's the Scripture He quoted. I do only those things that My Father tells Me. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of My Father. It's the only one I'm going to listen to. I'm not sure where to go from here. Let's have a word of prayer that God would take those things and that we would get it. Father, if that which has been spoken is of You, write it on the hearts of these men, these fathers, that they would rise up with discernment, with a gentle spirit, but with a deep foundation of truth, by the Holy Ghost in their heart, in their homes, O God. Draw them to Yourself. I just pray, Father, that we would all get it. I have needs in my own life. I lay them before You. I acknowledge them, Father. But I just pray that together we could be a body. We could just be at the foot of the cross and look up and say, Amen. Oh God, thank You for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I felt like I needed to add that to yesterday to bring it to a point where there was a conclusion. And now to get started, we're not going to get very far, but I think that's what we'll do. We have a desire today to have some practical discipleship. And really, what we've just been talking about is a good foundation. That we would get practical. That we would have the grace of God to be able to take the principles of the Word of God and be alert. I think I'm just going to lay some foundational things here. As fathers, I'd like to speak to you as fathers about discipling your children for just a few minutes. and then let God reveal to you how to deal at different levels and different capacities and applications, like a pastor in a church and brothers in a church and maybe employer capacity. But as fathers, I want to encourage you, take whatever time, take whatever effort is necessary to win the heart of your wife. If you think you're going to disciple your children and you don't have the heart of your wife, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, you're going to be shocked. If you tell your children something to do and your wife is standing there with a questioning look or asks a question in front of the children, it's gone. It just nullifies it. I just want to give you some practical things. Don't overlook that one. It's going to be worth whatever time it takes, however many years it takes. I just say it that way because there's truth in it. You are going to have the heart of your wife to win the heart of your children. I'd like to turn to Malachi, that verse our brother referred to, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. I want to turn there and look at that for just a little bit. First, I want to tell you something about children. Children like security. Children get confused sometimes pretty easy. Even youth. When dad tells them something and mother tells them the same thing, that's right, son or daughter, that's right. Exactly how it is. And then they go to church and they hear the same thing. The pastor's up there just saying the same thing dad told them. And then they've got some good friends and their friends say, that's what my dad told me. I think that's right. That's just pouring grace into that life. That takes away all the confusion. That gives them direction. Well, they know exactly how they're going to go. Don't minimize the power of that thing. And you can counter power some of these other influences that come in from friends as long as dad and mom are together. I've had people ask me, how do you pass on to your children what you believe? And, you know, I mean, the answer is, I don't know, but let me give you a pretty good clue. And you take this before the Lord. And it's in this verse. Speaking of Elijah, it says, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I want you men to know the key role that your wives play in that verse.
What verse is that, brother?
The last verse of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. I know it says Elijah will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, but I want to tell you something. I'm going to give you just a little testimony of the effort that my wife made. I'm going to just kind of lift her up here before you a little bit. She made this effort. When the children were young, they'd be sitting on her lap. She'd be reading them a story. And they were into the story. They were there and dad walked in. She stopped reading right there. Turned that child around on her lap and faced dad. There he is. There's daddy. There he is. Wave to daddy. Well, that did something to that child's mind. I don't know if you can understand what all that did in that child's mind. But even later on, as that child grew, mom, there's a problem over here. What are we supposed to do? I tell you what, let's do this. Ask dad. Let's just ask dad and do whatever he says. That's what let's do. Well, I just stamped on that child's mind. Do you see the doors that opens for dad? The truth of the matter is, there's none of us men here are smart enough and charming enough and wise enough to just win the hearts of our children. We need some help. I trust there's, I mean, for whatever else you get out of this verse, it would be good if you could wash your wives with the water of this word right here and let her know the key role that she plays. And you can't just go to her and say, hey, what you have to do is turn the children's hearts to me. That doesn't work too good. That's not the right approach. But brothers, when your love is bigger than your counsel, you need to win her heart. You need to go after that thing. You need to go after that thing with diligence 24/7 and win it and just make it happen. It's not going to, this is one thing, it's not going to happen by commandment. You're not going to go to your wife and give this commandment to her and then it happens. It's a relationship. I just get more impressed all the time with the thought that it's not a religion, it's a relationship. You know, God doesn't just slap a bunch of commandments down here on us. Look at what He did to win us. Brother John D., I remember him saying just the other day, he understands how God would maybe redeem us and make us a slave or a servant, but son, to bring us into His family? Well, let's bring our wives into our family. I just want to say it that way. Do what it takes to win her heart, totally. And I believe we're going to lay the foundation for some very practical discipleship. And I do want to say, and I'll probably say this again tomorrow a little bit, but discipleship isn't just memorizing Scripture and theology and doctrine and reading all the books. I hope you can accept that, but that's just the way it is. If you don't build godly character in the children, and if you don't have that love relationship in your home, all of your spiritual discernment and discipleship and knowledge that you give them can be misinterpreted and come out the wrong way. We'll carry on with that tomorrow. But I just want to bless you for your time. It's 12 o'clock. We're going to be faithful today in that. But I want to, tomorrow, we'll consider some more practical things. Tomorrow, I want to consider, and I maybe should have filled up my time with that today. I wasn't sure how to go here. But don't think you're smart enough to counsel, to win your wife, to disciple your children, if you're not right with God. Really want that to be a foundation for everything that we say. If that's not there, and you can't just assume it's there. Oh yeah, well that one's okay. Let's just move on to the next thing. It's deeper than that. It's more powerful than that. It's everything that we are. It's an eternal thing. There's power that comes in it that's beyond ourselves. And so may God give us the grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time that we've had together. We pray that You would use it. Oh God, we pray. There's no new thing under the sun, but there's truths of the Word that we haven't got a hold of yet. And as we dig in the Word, and as Your Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God and brings practical application into our lives, we want to rejoice, Father. So enlighten our eyes, cause Your face to shine upon us, and have Your way, and may the glory be Thine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.